He said, this Holy Spirit just said this. He said, there's many ways of this world to try to call. There's many pernicious ways that try to draw us in. We must learn to yield to the Holy Spirit's anointing. We must learn to yield to the new nature that's been set free from sin. We must continue to walk in the ways of the Lord so that we can truly, truly be set free. For it's those who obey my word with their whole hearts who really abide in me. So trust in me. I withhold no affection from you. It's my children who withhold their affection from me because they don't recognize that I'm true. I am real. I'm the living God who created heavens and earth. And it's those who will reign with me who in this life yield and prove their worth. For there's many things that I'm trying to train my children for. Yes, says the Spirit, there are great anointings and many revelations in store for those who walk with me close to my heart as lambs at my chest as I hold them apart from this world's system that tries to draw them in. But it's my word that abides in your heart. If you will meditate, you will find is the strength to overcome sin, says the Lord. He says that. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the word. If you want to truly, truly walk free and live a life that's holy, which is a requirement to go to heaven, he said, without holiness, no one see the Lord. He said, what we need to do is hide his word in the heart, in our heart. And the way we get it in there is we just keep meditating on it day and night. Amen. Hallelujah. He's set us free. Let's pray and see what the Lord wants to do here. Father, we just thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for working in us, Lord. We humble ourselves and we're ready to receive from your word, Father. It's your word that's truth. It's your word, Father, that gives us the grace and the strength to live for you. And Father, we just ask you to anoint us to understand by your Spirit. And help us to be receptive to whatever it is that you want to do in this service. Lord, let us participate by drawing on the anointing. Lord, I just ask you to help me now to do what you've called me to do. I just yield to you. Let your hand come upon me now, Father, to deliver whatever it is that you have for the people today, for this hour. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us today, Father. We need something alive. We need something for right now. You told us not to worry about tomorrow, Father. We ask you to give us what we need, a living rhema word from your throne right now to set us more and more free. We bind every hindrance of the service. I yield this service over into your hands, Holy Spirit. Do as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Your Bible, open up to the book of Ezra, chapter 10, just for a moment. Ezra's right after 2 Chronicles. We're going to talk he just passed this through my spirit, so this is what we need right now. We're just going to talk about prayer for a moment. He said over there, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, I would first of all, that's above everything else, I would first of all, it's supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. He said, it is God's will did not anyone perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And here he tells us we need to pray for them. If you combine 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, and 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, he wants everybody to be saved. He wants all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth, he says in 1 Timothy 2, 4. Now we know, you know, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, when he told us the sins that would lead us to hell, he listed them, and then he told us something specific about sanctification and separation. He said, do not be deceived. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Let's go to heaven. He says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So they were justified. That means they're declared righteous. In order to be declared righteous in the eyes of God, the first requirement is you've turned from sin. You've made a decision. You've made a life-changing, forever decision that I'm done with sin. I'm not doing it anymore. And that moment that's the initial set standard of sanctification, which is also separating yourself from the world. You make that decision, I'm done with sin, I'm done with the world. He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not him. The reason is, if you still love your old way of life, anything to do with it, you're not truly saved. You got to let go of it all, right? So he says, you are washed, you are sanctified. In other words, you're separated from that old man. He said, all things are become new, he said over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 18. He said, the old things are gone, all things have become new, and all things are of God. That's the initial step of separating yourself, which is sanctification. You're sanctified. You're separate from the world. When the moment that the old man dies, all the filth and all the stuff you used to live in, you make a decision, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. And that moment, that old man gets put up there on the cross of Jesus instantly. He said, if we know that, Romans 6, 6, he says, if we know that our old man was crucified with him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. You died to sin. How can you live it any longer? He said that in Romans 6, 2. So we died up there on that cross, but not only that, that old man went down with him to hell and was resurrected to newness of life. That old nature of sin, you had the nature of the devil in you. That's all you wanted to do was sin. You may have had a synthetic conscience beat in you by your parents that would only do certain things. You even see the worst sinners, they'll do some vile things, but other things they won't do. You got one murderer who won't drink. Then you got some guy that smokes dope, but he won't drink alcohol. Then you got a guy that'll murder everybody, but he won't do any drugs. He won't touch it. You see, it's a synthetic conscience that was beat in him by his parents or circumstances or things that surrounded his life. But we're talking about the old nature of sin. That part of us that wants to sin has been put to death with Christ. It died with him. We died to that old man, and we received, he says, we've been saved by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 5, that new nature. He said, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. 1 Peter 1, 23. He said, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. He said, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. In other words, that word, when it was preached to you, it got in your heart, it's eternal. It's eternal. That new nature is eternal. You received eternal life the moment that you confess Jesus your Lord. We're not, a lot of Christendom believes that we're going to have eternal life. But no, that's not even biblically correct. He said, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. He said, have it. He didn't say, know that you're going to get it. We have eternal life right now. We're already walking in the kingdom of God. We've already started our eternity the moment we died on that cross of Jesus. We already started eternity. It's already begun. We're already walking in the kingdom of God. You're saying, well, when am I going to see it? Well, you're going to see it when you put this body off. But we're already walking in that kingdom. We should be ruling and reigning and fulfilling the call of God, ruling and reigning over the devil and all the enemies of God, which are sickness and disease and all the results of the curse. We should be ruling and reigning now. We should not be waiting for the moment that we close our eyes and go to heaven to have a relationship with God and to fulfill that call. We should do it now. Because we have that new nature. So we've been completely set free from sin. Now, sin entered the world when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They really, what they did, when God said, don't eat from that particular tree, the day you eat of it, you will die. So they took heart to that. God made it very clear to them. He told them what they were to do. They were to have dominion. They were supposed to tend or guard the garden, which means they also had knowledge of Satan. They knew that he was lurking around in the darkness. They knew they should watch out for him. And the serpent comes, and Satan through the serpent, he tempted Adam and Eve. And what he did is he took the word of God, which is your Bible. The word's in your Bible now. That's God's word. He took the word of God, and what he did to it is he didn't just get rid of it completely, but he changed it. That's one of God's commandments. He said you shouldn't add to or take away from the word, which so many do today, and they're going to be accountable for it. They can get away with it. So what Satan did is he took God's word and he used God's word as a tool to deceive them, to cause them to die spiritually. That's what he likes to do. He didn't just say, well, God isn't real. That's not what Satan said. He didn't say God isn't real. He didn't say everything God said is a lie, but he did take part of it. He said, did God, and before that he set the stage with a little bit of deception. He said, did God really say, did God say you couldn't eat from the tree? And Eve said back in response, he said, well, we could eat from any tree in the garden, but we can't, God said that we can't eat from this specific tree or touch it lest we die. So God never told them not to touch the tree. So he's already, because they were already starting to listen to Satan, they were already starting to allow Satan to work in their hearts, because they were already listening to what the devil had to say. Instead, they should have instantly said, get out of here, and Jesus, get out of here. They didn't have the name of Jesus yet, but get out of here. We say get out of here in the name of Jesus. Because they played around with the idea, they played around with his words instead of God's words, she started to question what God had said, and she added to it. God never told her not to touch the tree. She said, or touch it. We can't touch it. So she, because she's playing around with the devil's words now, there was already a conception beginning to take place in the heart that would cause the fall of man. So what happened is he said, yeah, God knows. God, what God's trying to do is he's trying to withhold freedom from you. That's what he presented to them. God's taken something away from you. Because God knows that when you eat from that tree, you're going to know both good and evil. You're going to be just like God. So they considered, well, I want to be wise. And the fruit was good. So she ate of it. She became the sinner. Paul said that Eve, it says Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived and became the sinner. And then she handed it to her husband, and he just joined in there with it. And now sin, a spiritual force called the law of sin and death, that's mentioned in Romans 8:2, had entered this world. It's a force that is so chaotic, a force that is so powerful, that it literally is not only caused all humanity to be affected on the negative end of the spectrum, but not only that, the whole earth on its axis. Everything has been thrown off kanter. And the entire universe. You see stars burning out and stuff like that. That all entered into the universe when sin entered the world. And yet people run around and they think it's okay to sin. That one sin, just the one little disobeying God, when God says, He says the day you eat it, you're going to die. That one, it's seeming, it's just a tree, right? It's just a tree. But that's not the point. The point is, why didn't humanity just obey God? He gives us everything. He gave them the entire earth. He gave them everything they could ever imagine. He gave them all the food and all the wonderful drink and all the wonderful fruits and the plants and the trees and the nuts and the gardens, and everything was in their hands. They could enjoy life. They could love each other and be with each other and enjoy God's love, enjoy God's presence, enjoy all the freedom. And that one command God gives, and they had to break it. It's no wonder He sends people to hell. It's no wonder that they go there. People are always looking for some, why didn't they just obey it? Think about this. People are always looking for some kind of reason why they can get away with sin. Why it's okay to sin. Why I don't have to get rid of all my sin. I'll get rid of everything else, but I like this particular sin. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to do that. But they don't have a right to do that. Amen. It's not right. Why would the God that created the heavens and the earth, the God who loves us enough to send His Son to die for our sins, why would we try to take advantage of His grace? Why would anybody do that? It's no wonder that us Christians that backslide, us Christians that refuse to follow God's plan for life, it's no wonder they have a more stricter punishment than your average sinner that never knew Jesus. It's no wonder. Because He gives us the new nature and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, He didn't entrust us to an angel. He didn't entrust us to the president. He entrusted us to one of the members of the Godhead Himself, the Holy Spirit, to empower us to live a righteous life. He said you should receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. That's power to live above sin too, not just to work miracles. But the flesh is very strong. Peter told Jesus, he said, pray, watch ye and pray. He said, the spirit's willing, but the body is weak. The body's weak. The flesh, in other words, really he was telling him, you're still spiritually dead, Peter, and your flesh is going to dominate your spirit at this point, so you're going to sin against me. You're not just going to scatter like the rest of the 12, or the rest of the 11, we should say. You're not just going to scatter, but you, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he did that later on. And the reason the flesh is so dominant is because when man sinned and that law of sin and death entered into the world, man became the weaker set of spirit rebels. The weaker set. The fallen angels are much more powerful than man. Peter talked about, he said, although the angels are stronger and more powerful than us, he said, and he's talking about the fallen angels and people blaspheme and they got to curse and mock the devil and really just say, the Lord rebuke you. That's the example we got in Scripture. The Lord rebuke you. We don't got to sit there and mock him about it. It's enough. He has to take our command. So there is already a much stronger set of spirit rebels. Humans are spirits too. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Amen. So now, because there is a stronger set of spirit rebels, and this new set of spirit rebels joined a current rebellion that had already been on the earth for how many years? Who knows? Long time. Satan knew that in order to gain the dominion over humanity and gain dominion over this earth, which Satan once ruled over the entire earth. He ruled over nations, it says. Just read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 36, and you can see he said, I'll raise myself above the clouds, which means he was below the clouds. He said, I'll set my throne, which means he had a throne. It said he weakened the nations, which means he ruled over some kind of nations that he caused to weaken somehow. It's undeniable that Satan was the first world ruler on this planet Earth. He was the first world ruler. And what had happened is he sinned. He tries to call that rebellion, and God demoted him. And after he had sinned, he caused the rest of these nations, whatever pre-Adamite creation, whatever they were, we don't know much about it at all. But we do know there was something. He makes it clear there was something here. We don't know what they look like. We don't know what they were. And most likely, the demonic spirits are disembodied spirits. That's most likely what they were. They turned into the demons, most likely, some of them. Who knows what the rest of them were? There's different classes of spirit beings. So now, Satan caught, he weakened these nations. What God did is he destroyed them all. He put them all under a flood. You can see that between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there was a flood. Every time, and somebody say, but that flood's a creative flood. No. Every time there's a flood in Scripture, it's always a result of judgment. Which means there was some kind of judgment that happened. And people try to deny that all they want, but we've already taught this before with the Greek words. It means what it says. And you can try to deny clear proof all they want. But the point I'm trying to make is, we got a couple points we got to make with this. First of all, God has already destroyed almost two full classes of beings. Number one, the pre-Adamite creation, he destroyed them completely. All of them, annihilated them. Because their sin had become so bad. Number two, the second whole world judgment was at Noah's flood, which is another flood, a result of judgment, and there was only eight people left. Now, I did the math a little bit in my head, really, and I tried to find the best sources I could find of how many people were on the earth at Noah's time, and it's the best guesstimate we can make. It's not millions of people. It was billions. It was most likely somewhere between 3 and 8 million people, or billion people. 3 and 8 billion. Somewhere in that gap, somewhere, most likely. Amen. 1,656 years. But not only was it 1,656 years, but people lived 900 and something years. A lot of them lived that long. Which means imagine how many grandbabies you're going to have at 900 years. You're going to have a lot of babies. So there was most likely somewhere between 3 and 7 billion people on this earth that got destroyed at Noah's flood. And there were, listen very closely. There were 8 people. 8 people out of billions of people. Do you realize how far the odds are against people being saved? 8 people out of billions. He just got the pre-Adamite creation gone. The whole race of them, whatever they were. Peter talks about it too. He says, through the waters, the world that then was deluged and destroyed. He's not talking about Noah's flood. He's talking about the pre-Adamite. Then Noah, he talked about the preacher of righteousness and 7 others were saved. That's 8 people saved through water, which symbolizes baptism. The baptism that saves you, the baptism of Christ, not the water baptism. I run into a lot of people. Water baptism, how can water wash away moral filth? Amen. You can try to scrub away sin all you want in the shower, it's not going to work. And some people do it. That's obsessive compulsive disorder, is a doubting disease, which is a result of the curse. A lot of those people are heavily involved or were heavily involved in sin. And it's caused them to just be full of doubt, and they're trying to get rid of their, they're trying to clean their conscience away by doing things over and over at light switches and stuff. They're crazy in their minds, but they can get set free. Amen. I used to be that way a little bit. Obsessive compulsive disorder. I used to very much be that way. About certain things, other things that didn't bother me. That just shows you how crazy you get when you're spiritually dead. One thing bothers you, next thing don't. There's no rhyme or reason, it seems. So God got rid of the pre-Adamites, all of them, because of their wickedness, because of sin. He got rid of all of humanity except for 8. And the next time he says he's going to destroy, not with flood anymore, but with fire. He said the elements will melt in the heat. He said, 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about it. He said, in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own ungodly desires. And this is just about every other person you witness to. Where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. I can't tell you how many people say everything just, where is Christ? Where is this coming? Everything just goes on every day. That's what they say. He says, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by waters. By these waters, the word, the waters. You know, he calls the word water in Ephesians chapter 4. Did you know that? Washed by the water of the word. He said, by these waters, the world that then was, that's the pre-Adamite, was deluged and destroyed. The whole thing, completely annihilated. He said, by that same word, the present heavens and earth, that's us now, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. They're reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Reserved for fire. He said, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. He said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It's going to... Jesus said over and over, I'm going to come like a thief in the night for those who aren't ready. He said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. He said, the heavens will disappear at the roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire and earth and everything, and it'll be burned up. Everything. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? He asks you a question. I mean, in light of everything being destroyed, annihilated, every element being burned up by fire, he says, I just told you this. He said, what kind of people ought you to be? God destroyed everybody and the pre-Adamite. He destroyed everybody except for 8 people. What kind of, if he's going to destroy everything in fire, he says, what kind of people ought you to be? He asks us a question. We got to answer it, right? He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming. He said that day, he mentions it again, just to make it very clear. He said that day will bring about the destructions of the heaven by fire. And the earth and everything, it'll be burned, laid bare, burned up. He said, but in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So, we who live the holy godly life that he described right there in 2 Peter 3, if we live the holy godly life, we're looking forward to something. But he also said that the people that are playing the hypocritical life, or they're putting on a facade, that they're trying to do is convince God that they're still saved. I'm still saved. Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. And then they go on and deliberately sin. And Jesus looks down and says, you don't love me. You say, I love you, Jesus. You're my Lord and Savior. He turns his back and says, you don't love me. I love you, Jesus. I really love you. I go to church, Jesus, and I read my Bible, and I pray in tongues. You know you can pray in tongues backslidden? You don't think you can operate in spiritual gifts backslidden? What about Solomon? What about the prophets that operate in spiritual gifts when they're backslidden, when they became false prophets? What about them? What are we going to do with these scriptures? Of course you can operate in... I know people that are completely backslidden, but because that spiritual gift has become part of their soul now, because they practice it so much, it's still there, but does nothing for them. I love you, Jesus. You're my Lord. He says, my back is against you. Do not call me Lord. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. That's what Jesus said. He says, this is a message we heard from Jesus and declare to you, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. None. He said, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, which is sin. Sin is darkness. He says, we lie and do not live by the truth. He says, a man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, a liar. I love you. I know you, Jesus. I love you. He says, you're a liar. You don't do what he commands. 1 John 2:4, he says, whoever claims to live in him, I live in Jesus, I'm in Christ. He says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. 1 John 2:6. He says, 1 John 3:6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That's not talking about your occasional mistakes. That's talking about planning your future life as sin and living in deliberate sin. He said, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has ever seen him or known him. I knew Jesus. No, you didn't know him. He says, do not be misled or deceived. He says, he who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. He said, for this reason the Son of God is made manifest and might destroy the works of the devil. Then he says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. This is it. He who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor does anyone who does not love his brother. So we need to do what's right. He's given us this great salvation. He says it's all coming for 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. But he also says in another place, hallelujah, Jesus. This is what he said, and this is a scripture. He said, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? He said, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was also confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. He said, my creation and my presence that I allow humanity to walk in is enough for them to genuinely repent. There is no excuses before my eyes, for everything is uncovered and laid bare before my eyes, and they will give account based upon my word. For my word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and my word reveals light, and my word exposes darkness. So be convicted. Come near to me, and I will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. For it's those who humble themselves in genuine repentance who I will exalt, says the Lord. The Bible says he takes the beggar from the dunghill. That's us. We were the beggar. We were playing around in that dunghill, all full of the dung of the devil. And he cleansed us. He didn't cleanse us with scouring pad and water, but he cleansed us with the precious blood of Jesus. So we want to have a genuine born-again experience. We want to be completely separate from the world. Seductive poses on Facebooks. And I mean, it's just filth. Nobody who does that stuff has any kind of relationship with Jesus. They're deceived. God's children are holy and pure. You really think you're so holy? I know I am. He told me I have to be. I'm going to heaven. You know, and the greatest part of it is when we genuinely repent. You know, when we genuinely repent and turn from sin, even the consequences of the sin are washed away. How do you know that? Because Jesus wouldn't have been able to heal them. Sickness and disease is a consequence to sin, isn't it? That also means that if we make a genuine repentance and turn from sin, that the poverty that's trying to consume your finances has no right to do it anymore. The consequences of sin, the poverty's got to go. There he goes, another prosperity preacher. Get out of here. God wants you to have prosperity. But he also wants you to live a holy life. There needs to be a balance. We don't want to just run around focusing on material things. If you live the holy life, the prosperity will come. But you have a right. You have a right to obey God at your finances by giving your tithes and your offerings. And you have a right to, once you do that in your own obedience and making God your source. You know, the tithe is a form of worship. It's worshiping God with your finances. Saying, God, you are my Lord of my finances. And people that don't trust God, they don't tithe. And then they wonder why they have financial problems. So they go about secular means and worldly ways to get it that are not of God. And God's displeased with type things like that. But if we obey God with our finances, our tithes and offerings, you have a right to stand up with the name of Jesus and say, I break this poverty off my life. You have the right to keep pressing into God and believing Him for prosperity and success, and He will give you prosperity and success if you seek Him for it and be patient. But don't let that be your main thought focus. Our main thought focus should be focused on winning souls. Amen? Amen. So the consequences of sin, if we genuinely repent, He gives you a new nature, and then the consequences of sin is all washed away. And I'm not talking about sinning, doing this specific sin and say, God, forgive me. He don't forgive that person that keeps doing that thing habitually and practices sin. There's a difference between making mistakes and practicing sin. You can understand that, right? There's a difference between having a slip to the flesh than going, I know I shouldn't be doing this, and God's word says it, and then go and keep on doing it right away anyway. There's a difference between getting into the heat of the moment of the flesh, where you're walking, you're just not fully mature yet and making a mistake, then deliberately doing, you know you shouldn't, you just keep on doing it. You sear your conscience that way and wake up in hell. That's not safe. You've got to get rid of that. He said, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That doesn't sound good. Raging fire. Judgment. He says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He said, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? And that's what a lot of those preachers are teaching. They're giving you a clause to insult the Spirit of grace. That's terrible. These guys preaching this hyper grace. I mean, this is, there's the blackest darkness is reserved for them, Peter said. Jesus said it. That such men will be punished most severely. They're hypocrites. They do it in their greed. If we know him who said it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. You know? We gotta, and when we do things, if it's, we gotta obey those in authority too, right? It says every authority instituted among men is instituted by God. He said when we, you know, it used to be adultery. You know that used to be a criminal offense. Did you know that? Just not too long back. If somebody was married legally in the eyes of the state and it was exposed that they were having any kind of a promiscuous relationship with anyone else, they would have to reap the consequences from the state. That's a fact. But since, you know, things are getting more and more perverted as we get to the last minutes, the last days, now people get away with a lot more sexual perversion and stuff like that. But it doesn't change the fact that they're still going to go to hell if they don't repent. So we're going to get to a genuine repentance, a real repentance, and we're going to see it here. Ezra chapter 10. Now, pay close attention here, because I just quoted this earlier. It says, while Ezra was praying and confessing and weeping and throwing himself down, Ezra was praying and confessing and weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. They wept bitterly. Now, what was happening here is, it's an interesting fact, but this is how serious business this is, this intermarriage thing. He said everything, this is Old Testament, no, he said in Romans 15, 4, a New Testament scripture, he said everything written in the past is written to teach us. That's the Old Testament, was written to teach us so through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures we might have hope. We can learn from their mistakes. He used Israel as an example. I just quoted Hebrews chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, I want you to know, brothers. And then he told them they all passed. They were all under the cloud. They all passed to the sea. They're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank for the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God is not pleased at most of them. In other words, they were born again. Moses was a type of Christ. Egypt was a type of sin. Moses, it was like Jesus getting them born again, leading them out of sin. He said God was not pleased at most of them. Their bodies were scattered over to the desert. Most of them, majority. How many people entered the promised land? How many Israelites were there? 3 million. How many people got in the flood? Got in the boat, Noah's Ark? 8. How many people were there? Billions. And the reason God allows these people, because He expects them to obey Him. He expects people. He's just watching, going, these people, they really, He looks down, He goes, they really honestly think they're getting away with that sin, don't they? And they will find out at my judgment when they're separated me from eternity. They are separated from me forever. They'll find out that I cannot violate my own word. Everybody wants God to make an exception. God loves me. He'll forgive me. But the Bible doesn't say that. He says He's no respecter of persons. If He did that for one, He'd have to pardon everybody. But He can't do that because He's just. He has to judge sin. The Bible says in Colossians 3:25, it says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There's no favoritism. We've got to live a holy life. I don't know, I can't stop. This is what the Holy Ghost is saying. I can't get away from it, so this is what we need to hear. So we're going to stick on it. If we teach another 1,000 messages, we're going to get it. For whoever it is. Now, look at this here. You know, and he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. He says, when tempted, God will provide a way out so you can stand up under it. And James said, when you're tempted, let no man say, God has tempted me. God's doing it to me. He said, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone, but each one's tempted by his own, and the key word is evil. Own evil desire. He's dragged away and enticed. You start flirting with it like it's some kind of sexual relationship almost. Because there is a baby that's born. He says, when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed, this demon comes and flirts with you and tries to start a marriage type, a promiscuous sexual relationship with your spirit and get you to commit adultery against God. Own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. He comes and he's like some kind of Picasso, and he's like some kind of a, what's his name? Knight in shining armor that comes. Knight in dark armor, he comes and sweeps you off your feet. And you start to dance, and you know, you start to dance with the devil. You start to dance with the thought. That's where it begins, the thought. And all of a sudden, before you know it, you got into bed with him. Conception is made. There was some kind of conception of a seed, just like a baby. That's what he's liking it unto. Conception is made. His own evil desire is dragging one inside. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth. Birth. See, it's just like a sexual relationship. Any sin. You're lusting after it. You let that thing get a hold of you. You start to dance with it. Before you know, you've already done the thing. The conception's made. The baby's born. He said, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, when that baby, you keep playing with it, it gives birth to death. That's what he says. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, 16, 17. Now, so we don't want to be in a promiscuous relationship with thoughts, because that's where it begins. And the moment, we're going to talk about this because he just passed this whole scenario through my spirit right now. Listen very carefully. I want everybody to listen very carefully. Everybody in this room has been born again at one time or another, correct? Amen. Now, you can remember that after you got born again, I want to play this whole scenario for after you got born again, you started to look at things differently and you started to see that the things that you used to do were not of God and you didn't want that anymore. You didn't want to have that stuff anymore. I want to be holy. I want to be pure. I want to live for God. But what happens is when people backslide, a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. You do that thing again, and all of a sudden, even though just a moment ago you would have looked at that person doing that thing and said, that person has got to repent. You yourself would have looked at him and said, that's not right. You can't be doing that. That's worldly. That's not of God. That person needs to repent. But now you do it yourself and you look at it and say, it's okay. I'm okay. He says you walk in the darkness and the darkness has blinded you. Sin blinds the spiritual perception. You sear your conscience like with a hot iron, and instantly all of a sudden, even though just a few months or weeks or years ago you would have looked at that same person and said, man, that person better repent. Now you do that same thing. And you don't even judge yourself, but you would judge that person. Think about that. You think I don't know what I'm talking about? I told you I backslidden in the past. Not going to do it anymore. I went to hell. Not going to hell again. Not going to go there. Can't take me there. Devil ain't going to make me go there. Nobody's going to get me to go there. I will not ever go back to that place ever again. Not even for a tour. I don't want to go. I started talking about it to the Lord just a few weeks ago, and he just gave me a glimpse of the revelation again. I said, I don't want to see anymore. Don't show me any more of that ever again. I said, I don't even want it. It messed me up for another couple days. I said, you get the heebie-jeebie. I'm not going back there. Don't even show me any more about it. I mean, if people just spent 1 second in hell, they would never sin again. They wouldn't want to do it. Not deliberately against God. It's a terrible place. It's a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. Everyone's salted with fire. He said it's a place. He said he'll cut them to pieces. There's been people to hell, and they've got a tour. There's one artist who made a portrait. It showed people all cut up in pieces. It showed people, sexual perverts, and people that committed sexual immorality and thought they're getting away with it. It showed them tied, 1 foot over here, a foot tied over here, and their arms tied over here, and these big demonic creatures with tails stabbing them in the groin for eternity. You don't want to go to hell. It's not worth playing around with the snake. It's a real place, and this is not an imagination. That's real stuff. It's going to happen to people forever if they don't repent. Torture is the word. Now, I don't think there's anybody online listening or anybody in this room that's ever actually been tortured. But some people have been burned physically, burned. A physical burn. You know how bad that hurts. Some people got burned real bad. Second, third degree burns up and down their legs. I know people have had that. Physically burned. You know, I witnessed the people, and a lot of kids say they want to go to hell. They want to do that. I almost want to tell them, go take a lighter and light yourself on fire and go run around and then come back and tell me you want anything to do with hell. Because it's just ridiculous to ever say that you want to go to that place. Like it's some kind of joke. But that's how far sin will take you. It'll blind you so you have no spiritual perception and no fear of God. It's no fear of God before their eyes. So what you're seeing here in Ezra chapter 10 is you're seeing a genuine repentance take place. And I can prove it to you with a New Testament scripture. It says here again, let me read it quick. As Ezra was praying and confessing and weeping and throwing himself down, he was flopping on the ground. He was up and down and just, God, forgive us. God, what did we do? And the reason he did that was just because people married outside of their religion. They married an unbeliever. Ezra got so mad, God got so mad at him, he made them all separate from that mess. It's not okay to be yoked together with unbelievers. He says not to do it. It's a command. In fact, you're not truly a son or daughter of God according to 2 Corinthians 6 and 7 until you've separated yourself from the world. Now, some people get married before they get saved. And they have made that decision. God says you can stay together. He understands the situation. But he commands us believers not to do that. We shouldn't be married. We should marry another believer, equally a spiritual plane, on the same spiritual plane as us. And I'm telling you right now, so many Christians, I can't tell you, it's the same problem that he had with his Old Testament saints. They always wanted to run after the Philistines. They always wanted to run after the Amorites and the Hittites. They want to run after all these different women or men or whatever it was, and they wanted to intermarry. And the problem with that is it was tainting the pureness and the holiness of the spirituality that God had intended, and it was endangering the seed, Jesus, from being able to come into this earth. And it was just a short time later, every single time, they'd start worshiping the gods of their unbelieving spouse. Or backslide. Solomon backslid because the household gods, the idols got mixed in there, and he started to get involved with that mess. He didn't listen to God. God told him not to have many wives or many horses, and he had both. So we see him weeping and throwing himself down. This is when you really... You do it, and then you say, God, forgive me. And then you do it, you know you shouldn't do it, and you go do it again tomorrow. That's deliberate sin. Let me give you an example. You know you should not be drinking alcohol as a Christian and getting drunk, right? You know you shouldn't do that, but you know that on Friday night you already got planned. You're going to go out, you're going to go do that thing. You're going to go to the club and hang out with those people you know you shouldn't do. That's deliberate sin against God. You know you shouldn't be doing it. I'm not talking about, making a mistake or something like, somebody gets you mad and it's in the heat of the moment. They're trying to push you into it, and all of a sudden you get upset and you say something you ought not to say, and then you're like, man, I should. And then that's an occasional mistake, a slip of the flesh. It's not good either. It should not be tolerated. But that's not a deliberate sin. A deliberate sin is planning it and doing it again. That's practicing it. Let me give you another example. Someone knows that they should not be having sex outside of marriage. Shouldn't have any kind of sexual contact. None. And touching, none of it until you're married. None. They know they shouldn't do that. And they just go on and do it. And they say, God will forgive me. God forgive me. God says, nope. He'll walk with you for a little while. He'll walk with you for a little while in his grace. He's that merciful. He might walk with you for a little while. But you are in such danger of hell if you die when you're involved in that stuff. It's not even funny. You get in your car, you travel. Back and forth. Traveling all over the place. Running after love when the love is found right in your Bible. Deliberate sin against God. So James combined this with James. James said, come near to God and he'll come near to you. But before that, he said some other things. James chapter 4, he said God opposes the proud. Proud is hearing the word of God but not doing it. That's pride. He said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble is the one who hears God's word and does it. Humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He said, come near to God and he'll come near to you. He said, resist the devil. Submit yourselves then to God. In other words, submit to God's word. That's what he's been talking about through the whole book of James. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In other words, Satan doesn't have the power to stop you from turning from that sin or obeying God. He doesn't have the power to do it if you want to do it. If you don't want to do it and you're not serious about it, then he's got all the power you give him. He'd control you like some kind of puppet and make a puppet show out of you all the way to hell. Make a mockery. He just sits back and laughs and says, look, imagine the punishment we're going to have that Christian that backslid in. Imagine what we're going to get to do them for hell, in hell. Imagine the torment we're going to get to cause them forever. Because they refused to listen to the preacher. They refused to listen to God. They refused to listen to the Holy Spirit. They thought they're getting away with it because we deceived them. I'm the king, he says. I'm ruling and reigning over them with sin because they won't obey God. They won't submit to God. So he says, come near to God. He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. 1 foot in the world. 1 mind in the world, 1 mind in God. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve. Mourn and wail. What does it say Ezra did? He was praying and confessing and weeping and throwing himself before God. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Genuine. That's, he's saying produce fruit worthy of repentance. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning. What you think is okay? He says you should be mourning over that like a funeral just happened. The same way you would if your child or your father or your mother or your best friend died. You should be crying out to God over it. God, help me to get free from this damnable, hellish thing that's trying to destroy me. Every time, and this is interesting, but every time somebody sins, it gives Satan more access into this planet. Did you know that? Every time. Thank God for his grace that covers our, as we walk with him, but people that deliberately do it, I mean, we're destroying his whole universe. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Produce fruit worthy of repentance. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. In other words, humble yourself. Pride doesn't listen to God's word and obey it. Humility hears God's word and does what it says. Pride hears God's word and doesn't do what it says. That's a hearer. You're deceived. He said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He said, anyone who hears the word but does not do what it says, like a man that looks at his face in the mirror. In other words, you looked at God's word and said, yeah, amen, brother. That's right. I know I should change that. Now you walk, he said, he looks at his face in the mirror, sees a bedhead, and goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I'm okay. Jesus, I love you, Jesus. They're doing that thing over and over. He said, but the man that looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that's God's word. That's meditating God's word is what he's talking about. Looks intently into the perfect law. And in other words, his intention is to obey God's word. He looks intently. He has the intention to do what it says. He says he looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. And continues therein. In other words, lives in the book. He's hiding the word of God in his heart. He continues therein, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And then he goes on in verse 26. It's all coming from James 1, verses 22 through 27. He says in verse 26, he says, if anyone considers himself religious, I'm born again. I love Jesus. He said, if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. That's this thing flopping in the mouth here. He says, if he doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. And his religion is worthless. It's just forget it. You've got to keep a tight rein on the tongue. He told us in James 2:12, he said, speak and act as those who will be judged. So what we do, we should, everything we do, we should say, before you do it, you should think, is this of God? If it's not of God, just say, I'm not doing it because I'm going to act and speak in such a manner because I know I'm going to be judged for everything I do. So I might as well be judged righteously by obeying God. You should walk around in terror of God. Fear God. That's a fear of the Lord that purifies us. It's a fear of the Lord that sets us free from all fear of judgment. I don't want to do anything against the Lord. You just read the first three Psalms, the first five Psalms. David talks about terror of the Lord. He talks about terror of His Word. He talks about the fear of God. He talks about meditating God's. He talks about all the stuff that we're talking about here. First five Psalms, read them. It won't even take you 5 minutes. They're so short.